Welcome once again, Mr. Jeffrey Botkin.
Thank you, brother.
You don't need that.
Yeah, I think I do. Okay, thank you. You know, we really do have a rich heritage in Western civilization, and that's one of the basis and reasons why we started the Western Conservatory of the Arts and Sciences. That's who we are. And I want to direct your attention here to this address. Please go to www.westernconservatory.com. And if you go to /calling, you'll want these notes. And I'm going to dump so many verses on you in this next 45 minutes or an hour. You won't be able to write them down. But they're here in this presentation, and I want you to have them. I know a lot of these lectures have really stretched you all, theologically, spiritually, mentally, and this one will really stretch your worldview a lot. And as I say to everybody that I teach, you need to be like the Bereans and confirm these things from Scripture. And you need to do this with all your teachers. Look at them. Test everything. Test everything against Scripture. I'm going to give you some ideas today that I believe will really help your worldview, but it's a little bit of, it will be a stretch to ideas that you've grown up with. And this is why I'm giving you the Scriptures to back up what I'm saying. But again, you check these things. Look them over yourself. Be of really noble character. I don't want you to reject things outright, and I don't want you to just accept things outright. You need to be looking at Scripture to verify these things as you move forward. We start today in Matthew chapter 6, verse 30. And the Lord is admonishing His followers here and telling the truth about us in our weakness. Oh, you of little faith. Oh, you of little faith. And we do not want to be of little faith today. And with your whole lives, when the Son of Man comes, will He find faith on the earth? You know, when you hit your hardest test that you hit in the 21st century, I don't want you to be men and women of little faith, but of great faith. And the context here, He's talking about, do not worry then, saying, what will we eat, or what will we drink, or what will we wear for clothing? For the Gentiles eagerly seek for all these things. For your heavenly Father knows that you need these things. And you are growing up at a time, you are living in such a commercialistic, materialistic culture that the Gentiles are telling you, you've just got to live for these things. Your personal style, your possessions, your belongings, and you won't amount to anything unless you have a house that looks like this, an SUV that looks like this, clothes that look like this. And these are the messages you're getting all the time. The Gentiles eagerly seek for all these things, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first His kingdom. And this may be the most important passage that I leave with you this week, is this commandment that comes from Jesus Christ Himself. But seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. What things? These things we've just talked about. These things that the Gentiles eagerly seek after. What we'll eat. What we will wear. Where we will live. What our possessions will consist of. If we seek first His kingdom, and young ladies, this is really a good passage for you. When young men come for you, seeking your hand in marriage, and you want to know where you're going to be getting your security, and if you're going to be able to live according to the lifestyle that your Father has helped you grow accustomed to, this one thing right here will tell you a lot about your potential husband. All these things that you need will be added to you if your husband knows what it means to seek first His kingdom. Okay? That will help you. And that should be a big part of your interview process when you're talking to a potential suitor. Okay? You need to know and ask him, what do you know about the kingdom? What do you think about the kingdom? How do you intend to serve Jesus Christ? How do you intend to seek first His kingdom? Because if you're married to some guy who does not have a clue about this, you really may be in trouble, even just for the basic necessities of life. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for this wisdom. We thank you that you speak to us in commands. We thank you that you give us no command that we're unable to fulfill in faith and in grace. And so we ask you to help us now. Open up our minds and eyes to see how to be challenged in the right ways with this and to be men and women of courage who can receive the Word of God. And like those in Proverbs, the wise of heart receive commands, but a babbling fool will be thrust down. The wise of heart receive commands. We want to be in that category of men. In Jesus' mighty name, we pray these things. Amen. Here's a good test you can test yourself on when you're driving, when you're lying awake at night. If somebody asks you to give a commencement address to a bunch of your peers who are graduating from something, commencing life into someplace, leaving high school, leaving college, graduating into something, and you had 20 minutes to address them and give them what you considered to be the most important message you could give, what would you tell them? If you had 20 minutes, do you know your own mind? Do you know the Lord's mind? With what would you charge them? How would you encourage them? How would you try to inspire them? What would you tell them is significant and important? I mean, that's typically what commencement speakers are supposed to do. They're typically supposed to be old guys who've been around the block, they've been through life, they have scars, the scars of real life, and they say, let me tell you what I've learned the hard way. Let me give you some wisdom for life. The best wisdom you would give would be wisdom from the Word of God. Do you know what you would tell them? And are you living by that today? How many of you have ever seen a TED Talk on the internet? Okay. TED's a real interesting organization. It's actually a church for people who've really put their faith in humanism and in rationality, in the strength of the mind of man. And there's actually some quite creative lectures that are given there. But it's a very humanistic organization, as you know. If you were given 10 minutes to do a TED Talk, do you know what you would say? I mean, some of these talks go to 6-7 million people. Because people want to know, what is the essence of the most creative idea that you have to offer and to give someone? Do you know what that would be? And young men, let me just ask you this. If a girl was interviewing you, you were interested in her, and you wanted to ask her to be your wife, and she was saying to you, you've got to tell me everything about yourself and your convictions and your character. And girls, you really do need to get very direct with young men and ask them the hard stuff. And really ask them the hard stuff. And especially if your daddies don't know how to ask them the hard things, please do it yourselves. And so, young men, if you have girls who are really grilling you on this, do you know what you would say in regard to seeking first the kingdom of God? Do you know what you'd say in regard to what your life mission is going to be? How you will be serving Christ? Are you going to be serving mammon? Or will you be serving the Lord? Because you can't do both. And so when it comes to the area of calling, how are you going to, young man, how are you going to take care of this woman and the children that the Lord gives you? Well, if you're desperately just seeking things on your own strength and your own cleverness, will you succeed? Or if you're doing the right thing, seeking first the kingdom, will the Lord be giving you everything you need to fulfill that mission in life? One of the most powerful verses that has guided our families in Psalm 112. How blessed is the man who fears the Lord, who greatly delights in His commandments. His children will be mighty on the earth. Wealth and riches will be in his home, and his righteousness endures forever. And so what I've told my children is, children, your father really does fear the Lord, and he greatly delights in the Lord's commandments. And that means the Lord will be blessing our family, not just during my lifetime, but there will be blessings that are given to us, some of which we won't even be able to contain. Do you have the character to be able to contain those blessings and manage them and help them and build on them? Because if you're serving the Lord in this way, greatly delighting in the commandments, fearing the Lord like Job did, you will be blessed. It's a promise you'll be blessed. Can you handle those blessings? And what will they be? And here's the biggest test you all do need to be thinking about in life, and about your calling, and about your vocation, about the way your marriage, and about the way you spend your lives. When you stand before Jesus Christ at the great judgment, which we all will, and you have to give an account for every word that you've spoken, including the words that you spoke here this week, what will you say as you give an account for the way that you lived your life and the decisions that you made? You should be thinking about this now. You should be thinking about these things right now. Let me tell you a story real quickly. The fellow you see in the foreground, all fuzzy and blurred out, is my oldest son, Isaac. And for some time he's had his eye on this young lady, who is a phenomenal young woman of God. Her maiden name was Heidi Roach, and they were married just last month together. And they went through a very interesting courtship process. We didn't call it courtship, and neither did her family, but you know what I mean when I say that. That's kind of shorthand for a period where they were getting to know one another very dispassionately, so that Heidi could grill this young man about who he was, what he believed, where he was going, what his life mission would be about. And she was such a brilliant interviewer. And she not only interviewed him, she interviewed his parents. She interviewed all his siblings, all his friends, about what he was like. And Isaac said to all of us, when Heidi comes to talk to you, tell her the truth about everything. Give her all my weaknesses. Give her everything that she needs to know, so she can make a good decision, because this is such a vital decision and an important decision. And Isaac was spending some time getting to know her too, and to know her family. She's a Presbyterian girl from a really good, strong, godly Presbyterian family. And one of the things that Isaac learned, and that I learned about her family too, we've been friends of their family for a long time and have been getting to know them. And they come from a multi-generational Christian heritage, both Heidi's father and Heidi's mother. Unlike Isaac's family. I mean, Isaac is a second-generation Christian. His daddy was a first. Isaac was a guinea pig. Son number one. Child number one. In this, you know, this family with a very young Christian daddy and a very young Christian mother. And God was good to us and was good to him. But in this other family, in Heidi's family, I want you to see what kind of maturity there was. I mean, this is the kind of statement, this is a paraphrase of some of the things we learned about her multi-generational, mature, godly Christian family. This is the kind of thing that they could say as a testimony about their family. We're building a multi-generational family, and Heidi's kind of the fourth or the fifth generation Christian in that family. We're shepherding and enlarging real churches. We're stewarding and building our local community. They live in a small local community in Colorado. And we're managing the hard assets and business resources that we earn from our family projects. And we have all we need to keep doing all these things for the kingdom, because God's faithfulness is exactly what He said it was. And this really is the testimony of their family. And so as Isaac learns about them and their family heritage, their family law, their house law, what they're like, their family customs, their family traditions, this really represents them. Look at this. There's four things that I've highlighted here that this family does simultaneously all together with the Christian maturity that has accumulated in their family all these generations. They're building a multi-generational family together. Heidi will bring all those traditions into her new family and continue building. They're shepherding and enlarging real churches. Her daddy is an elder in the Presbyterian church out there, and they just started one just last month. As a matter of fact, a new one in the area. They're stewarding and building their local community. They're acting like statesmen in this little community because of the influence that they've gained and the respect they've gained. And they're managing these hard assets and business resources. They're so creative and so entrepreneurial, and they've been able to start all these businesses, and the Lord has blessed them. Each one of them. And so what are they doing with these? Are they recklessly spending this money that God gives them? No, they're really careful about reinvesting it into another business, helping invest it into the church, helping invest it into the kingdom. And the Lord just keeps giving them more for this purpose. So what you see here on the screen, just take a look at that. That is a picture, a good picture of how mature Christian families may be living their lives over several generations, doing these four primary duties. And this is what I would like to represent to you today. And I want you to check this against Scripture. That this is what seeking the kingdom of God really looks like. Doing these four duties simultaneously. Now here's a question for you all. Our culture has so twisted the meaning of the term calling, it's been changed to something really self-centered that looks a whole lot like this statement here. My calling is how I get money and get by and get my identity. And I change my calling anytime I'm not content with my circumstances. My calling is doing exactly what I want to do. And when I want people to think I'm fulfilling some sort of destiny, I say I'm pursuing my calling. And I've known guys to do this, and girls and women who do this because they're taking this kind of, it's a biblical term. And they take it and they attach it to their own drives. And they attach it to what they're doing to give it sort of a spiritual imprimatur. But it's really just doing what they want to do. Because we've twisted it into such a self-centered meaning, and I want you to think about that today. Before you follow what the world teaches about this, you need to be conformed to what Scripture does teach. Now, Scripture uses the term, just let me run through this very quickly, in a very different way. It uses the term for the following commands, to bear fruit. You've been called to bear fruit. You've been called to be disciples, Matthew chapter 10. And these verses will be available to you when you go to get this and download this document. Many different verses I want to give to you on this. You're called to be separated into the covenant assembly as saints, Romans chapter 1. You're separated. You're called into this. You're called to fellowship with Christ, 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Thessalonians 2 verse 12. He calls you into His own kingdom and glory. You're called to righteous ambassadorship, 2 Corinthians chapter 5. To be His ambassador, you're called into this. You're called to suffer unjustly too. Remember that. Don't be alarmed when you run into these kinds of trials. You've been called for this. You've been called to inherit a blessing, 1 Peter 3. You were called for the very purpose that you might inherit a blessing. Can you remember that, please? You were called for the very purpose that you might inherit a blessing. This is what I pray for your lives. I want the goodness and the mercy of the Lord to follow you and dog you all the days of your life instead of the Lord's chastisement. I don't want you to be like the horse or the mule who bite the bit and will not go where you're led by the Lord. I want the goodness and the mercy of the Lord to pursue you all the days of your life and that you inherit a blessing in everything you do, in everything you do. We have been so blessed by God supernaturally. My wife and I, completely ignorant, unchurched, biblically illiterate people. But because we opened the Scripture to try to learn what we could do to obey it, the Lord has gradually taught us and blessed us far beyond anything that we can contain. I want to give that to you as a first-person testimony to the power of the grace of God and the goodness of all His promises to an undeserving human being. Paul said he was the chief of sinners. That was until I was born. And I was a very wicked, dangerous, bad guy until my salvation. Hating Christians, hating Christ, hating all of you and your families. We're called to His purpose and glory to holiness. 2 Timothy chapter 1. We're called to proclaim the kingdom of light. We're called to receive mercy. This is how Scripture uses this term. We're called to life and godliness, 2 Peter chapter 1. We're called to a miraculous life, Romans chapter 4, who gives life to the dead and calls into being that which does not exist. We are living a supernatural life. He called me into being. And then He ordained that I would be born again to a living hope. We're called to salvation, justification, and glorification from Romans chapter 8. This is how Scripture uses this term. And so every elect believer is called to faith and salvation and discipleship, kingdom duties, fruitfulness, sacrificial service, right relationship with Jesus Christ and His commandments. This is how this term is used. And so then that forces us to ask the question, how is our generation using it? Of all these great verses that talk about calling in terms of commands and how this word is used and what we're called to obey, the very greatest summary of our duties and our life mission is to make disciples of the nations, Matthew 28. Now you know this. I mean, this is one of the very last things the Lord Jesus Christ said to His followers before He left them physically. All power is given unto me in heaven and on earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations. Okay, this is one of the very last commands. The very last commands. Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. And so if this is the summary of what our purpose and our calling is for, and is for every Christian, and is for us, if we're to do this, teaching all nations to observe every commandment, including this commandment here, this really is how we seek first the kingdom of God, making disciples in this way. Making disciples. And so if we're faithful, and if we haven't failed the Lord in this, we'll teach them how to observe everything that we know in Scripture is a command, including Matthew 28. And so the last thing in my life that I'm sure I'll be telling my children, if I have a deathbed and I'm not martyred or something along the way, is to say, be sure to teach other nations how to obey this big summary command. Because if we don't keep passing this commandment on to other people, do you see that? We've really failed in the Great Commission. We need to continue to pass that along. Pass that along. Teach that as we go along. Okay? This magazine here has been awarded the best of the web for some of the business advice, career advice that it gives. And one of the articles that it published, I think a year and a half ago, was 20 Ways to Find Your Calling. And it was written to young yuppies, but it was also written to old guys and even old retirees who really are not content with what they did with their lives. And it's an article that's trying to make you feel good about what you did and to be able to justify what you did with your life or to justify the decisions about which you're about to. And so the phrase, my calling, has been used in the media. And this is what I want you to remember. It's been twisted from the scriptural definition to something that is not scriptural. And it means really exactly what it says. My calling. My decisions about life are my decisions. They're my own. My choices about what I do with my own life are mine. All mine. My calling is my own life purpose. What makes me happy, that's my calling. And this is how the modern media is continuing to reinforce this idea with you. The Wall Street Journal uses it in the same way. The local megachurches do, the Harvard Business Review, Oprah's Life Class, they're using the phrase in the very confidently mysterious way. Finding your calling. What is your calling? What will make you happy? It's now probably America's most repurposed pop culture idea and phrase, my calling. I've got to find my calling. I've got to find my purpose, my calling. Oprah's Spirit newsletter now goes out to 1 million people. And it's really all about finding your calling and being free enough to find your calling. She also has a Live Your Best Life newsletter with another 1 million subscribers, and it's about discovering your best self. I mean, that's what it's about. Okay, I went here and I looked at some of the content and some of the comments at the bottom of some of the articles, and it was just really shocking. There was one from this one girl or woman. Who was thanking Oprah for helping her find her calling. And the letter went something like this. I just realized that changing dirty diapers was just not me. It was just not me. I was not happy. It was just not me. So I found the freedom and the courage just to leave all that behind and go find my calling. And so I went to school and I learned how to be a massage therapist, and because I'm such a people person, now I am so happy now that I found the courage to leave my husband and my children and go serve these other people doing something different and thank you for helping me justify my choice. I'm paraphrasing it, but you see the attitude? She left being a mother because it was hard and dirty diapers were smelly. It didn't suit her. And she has people, false teachers, who are able to tell her an alternative, what she can do. So how do we get to a more biblical use of the term? Let's look back at these four duties that I mentioned to you from this mature, godly Colorado family who've proven it. And I want to suggest to you that the average man who is seeking first the kingdom can extend the reign of Jesus Christ through these four things. The average guy, just like us, through building multi-generational families, through being participating in kingdom integrated churches, I mean churches that are really about the kingdom, orderly communities and nations, as he helps build his community and make it orderly and more biblical, and stewarding and enlarging every asset necessary to accomplish this mission. Stewarding it, enlarging it, using his gifts and his talents and his abilities in business. And so what this looks like, to summarize for you all, I'm advocating this idea that the average man who is seeking first the kingdom will simultaneously his whole life long be very serious about these four things. Simultaneously, being a family man, being a churchman, being a statesman, which is a nation builder, and you start in your own backyard. I'm not saying you pack up and leave and move tomorrow. I'm saying you can build your nation here that's falling apart, is broken. Be a statesman in your own county. I'll talk more about that in the morning. And to be a businessman in everything that you do. And for the men and the families who consistently are following these things, they are great assets to the kingdom of Jesus Christ. Just doing the little things. You don't have to be a big guy who's got a big ministry or a pastor of a gigantic church. The average man doing the little things and being faithful in the little things. These are little things, but they're huge in transforming nations. Being a family man is a huge thing. Being a churchman, standing by the leaders in your church and supporting them instead of being part of all the little internecine fighting things that come into every church to try to destroy it. You know what? If you all are part of strong churches, Satan will be after them. To be using people to bite and devour and whisper and murmur and slander. And you can either go along with that or you can stand with the Lord Jesus Christ and with the leaders of your church to put an end to all of that. There's so many things you can do to help your pastors and to be statesmen. There are things you can do, even at your ages and even younger ages. And as businessmen, there are things that you can do to be seeking first the kingdom. So is it really true that all average men are required to be involved in all of these duties? And I believe, and I'm suggesting to you today, and I'm prepared to defend this, that yes, we really are, scripturally, we're required to be doing this. Even if you're not married yet, you can still be a family man by being a good son to your father and your mother, a good daughter. You can help. You can be helping in your church in ways that your maturity level allows you to assist and help. Even if you're just in your closet praying for the church and for the families in your church. And you can be doing point three. You can be doing things in your community that set a good example. And you can be sharpening your character so that you can be a good businessman when you step into independent business. I have a son who needed some good help and instruction and discipleship and learning how to be really faithful and diligent and doing the little things. And I helped him get a business started about 7 months ago with very few assets. He had a little iTouch device. He doesn't even really need a phone to do his business. He bought a $1 template to make a website. He bought some supplies to build a product. And by learning the disciplines of being able to do customer service, to do faithful marketing, the main thing that he uses for marketing is Instagram. He's been able to build, in just a few months, a business that looks like it'll do $200,000 this year in his first year, and about 150 net profit. And just with what he's got, and he can do it right at home. He can do it out of our garage. He doesn't have to travel anywhere. He can do it with his little eye touch. The post office comes and picks up his orders. He ships them out. And he's learning the disciplines of being a businessman. As a young man, you know, being able to be around his dad and his older brothers who could help keep him faithful and diligent. He's learned some very valuable things, and I'm very proud of what he's been able to do. And he's growing in maturity every week. He's growing in grace and knowledge. He's learning to be gentle and gentlemanly in customer service and not short and impatient with really horrible and unpleasant customers. He's learning good things that will sustain him in life in the future. Okay. Moving along. Is it really true that all average fathers are commanded to be involved in all four duties? And I would argue yes. And let me show you some verses. And again, you can go get this document to study them in more depth. And so the first one, the family man, is really an estate manager of a multi-generational inheritance. You've inherited some things from your father. You'll be building things and passing them on to your son. And that will be your estate. Everything you own spiritually will be part of your estate. Your spiritual assets. Any material assets. And you'll be managing those and building those up to pass those along. And so there are a number of verses. Here's a page, and you'll see these. You can look these up that give you direct instruction, commandment, admonition to be about these things and be involved in these things. The second one, very quickly, is to be a wise shepherd of real churches. And you can do that again without even being an officer, to stand by your officers and help them and support them. You can go to these verses and look them up and pray for your leaders. Pray for them. Pray for the ways that you can be of service and you can be of help. And we have to admit that the Protestant Evangelical Church is largely to blame for America's mammon-centered conditions of immaturity and fruitlessness. The Church has endorsed a lot of the mammon-hungry customs and patterns that people follow, and even sending children off to the government school system. And following hard after accumulating lots of stuff and having two incomes in the family so that they can tithe more into the family. And men, it's the fruit of this is that men are choked with the worries and riches and pleasures of this life, and they die with regret. The guys in my generation who were dying early because of the stress and the worries of this life, They're dying early with a lot of regret for wasted lives. I don't want you all to follow it. We have to admit and confess that our nation has inherited a tragic cultural legacy that darkens the ability of men to make obedient choices about their way of life. And if they're just thinking about mammon, how do I get what the Gentiles have? Then they're not going to be making the best decisions. They'll be living in a culture of cowardice, and you're living in this now. False religion, materialism, and idolatry. Greed is idolatry. Greed is, if you're greedy about something. Like the young man that I mentioned, he said he was learning that he was covetous. And he had levels of covetousness and greed in his life that he was not even acknowledging. So where did the church go wrong on the theology of calling and get mixed up in the world's definition of it? It goes back to the Greek, the Greco-Roman, anti-biblical concepts of dualism and elitism. And this has produced a doctrine of calling that has been embraced and endorsed by the church in general. And I'm not talking about your church or my church, but in general, for the last 6 or 7 generations, we've followed after Greece and Rome on this. And we talk in terms like these. And this has been true since the days of Paul. Higher calling versus lower. See the dualism here? Contemplative calling versus an active calling. This is not a biblical structure of thinking. This is Greek dualism. A perfect calling versus a permitted calling. A sacred calling versus a secular calling. I mean, we've grown up hearing these things. I've been interviewing men in my generation and saying, what were the influences that caused you to make the decisions you did at age 18, 19, 20 about career, vocation, college, and these things? And they're telling me, this is what they were told. Hey, you've got two choices. Go into ministry or go the secular route. And where were they getting that? And so many of them were just, they were just so confused. Well, just two? I only have two choices? What do I do with my life? I don't know. How do I know if I'm called to be a secular businessman kind of guy? How do I know if I'm being called to be in the ministry? And so these guys, they'd say, well, okay, what are you good at? Well, I can play the clarinet. Well, obviously you ought to go into college and be, you know, do something with music. So this one man that I talked to, he could play the clarinet. He just stumbled into the music program in his college, and by the time he was a senior, he realized, I can't do anything but teach band in a public school. And he got into that, he got stuck in that, and that's where he is to this day, waiting retirement, frustrated and miserable, because he didn't get good counseling and good instruction that was biblical along the way. These confusing dichotomies are not biblical, but they arise from, and the Roman Catholic syncretistic doctrines of calling really elevated the sacred calling over the secular, and that twisted it. First of all, they adopted the Greek model of dualism, and then they elevated the sacred over the secular. Now, during the Great Reformation, Luther wrote about this and talked about it, that, and he brought back, you know, the general, wonderful, average vocational callings of the average man, the average vocations. He brought those back to a position of honor and a position of importance, but he didn't destroy the dualism. And so he was tempted, and so were some of his followers especially, to say, well, you know what, the Catholics twisted it this way, let's twist it back this way. The vocational is more important than the secular. And this was not biblical either. And the evangelical contortionist doctrines of calling that we have today are just so messed up. Like Joel Osteen's books and advice on finding your best life now or living your best life now are completely unbiblical about how you follow, what you do. And so the destructive applications of these false doctrines will result in the things that these older men are telling me that they heard when they were younger and that you'll be hearing. Here's one that was in a Christian magazine that I saw. It doesn't really matter to God where you work. Well, in a sense, He will use you wherever you are, and you can be fruitful wherever you are. But it does matter to God where you work. Calling is a Christian term for getting to choose anything you want in life. So if you just attach this little Christian term to it, you can justify it. This is not true. Don't believe this statement. You will hear audible instruction from God on what to do. So wait around until you hear God telling you to be a massage therapist. This is not true. I can't serve God. I can't serve properly unless I'm a seminary ordained professional clergyman. And since I'm not, I guess I'm called to do whatever I want with my money, as long as I go to the church of my choice. And I've heard men say this. Okay, so I didn't go the sacred route. So that means I get to just do anything I want with money and with business and with investment, etc. As long as I'm in church on Sunday morning, I can do anything I want. They're not seeking first the kingdom, are they? And so this is a misleading statement too. To be a respected professional, this is another inaccurate statement that you will hear. To be a respected professional, I must have a lifelong career which is licensed by the government. This is also not true. In the 21st century, I saw a good statistic the other day that said most people, because of the disruptions in the economy, will change vocations 15 times. Okay? You don't need to be thinking in terms of having a lifelong career which is licensed by the government to be respected. To be respected. The whole time I work as a professional in Washington, D.C., I was never, ever asked by anyone to see my credentials, my educational credentials, ever. And I had the privileges of working at the highest levels of government as a political consultant, and I was never asked that, ever. Here's another wrong one. It would be wrong for me not to follow my heart. Okay? This is also false. He who follows his heart is a fool. My most important gift is what I'm best at, and that's my calling in life. Now, a lot of people tend to think this. This can give you clues about what you do. But if you're a Christian, You will always be a disciple maker first, and a Christian first, and something else that may be gained to you last. Whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted lost for the sake of Christ. We have to be like Paul in this. You know, Paul was probably, he was such an intelligent, gifted man. He was probably gifted in many things. How did he invest his life? And why does Scripture say, imitate thou me? We need to imitate a man who is dedicated and driven to be doing the things that he needed to do for the kingdom of God. I have a son who has he's known worldwide now as a composer. I mean, that's kind of his identity, as a composer. But one thing that he talks about, if he lectures, he says, I'm not a composer first. He said, I would drop this in a minute if there were other important things I needed to do as a Christian, because that's not my identity. My primary vocation is serving Jesus Christ and building His kingdom, and I'll do whatever I have to do to be faithful to that. And if I have to give up my whole identity as Benjamin Botkin, the composer, I'll do it. Do you see where he's putting his priorities? Because of what he believes and understands is really important. So we've got to stop using the word calling for ways that it's not meant to be used. Let me venture a definition here. And as you study these verses in Scripture, you try to write out your own definition of what the Scripture really truly says about calling. I believe calling is Christ enlisting His elect and commanding them in full-time wartime service. We're in a war that doesn't ever stop. If it did, we could take a break. It doesn't ever stop. We're in wartime service full-time. Each man will have temporary business responsibilities that create different hard assets and resources for a very broad, diverse war effort. The money that we make in the things that we do as a family, it's not our money, it's the Lord's money. We earn it to deploy it into the war effort. And it's different. Each man will have temporary business responsibilities. My younger son, who's got this new business that he's running out of the garage, doesn't want to be doing that his whole life. He doesn't want his identity to be wrapped up in that. It's a really profitable business right now, but he understands that he'll probably have several businesses. And maybe he can sell this one and invest the profits into something that's even more effective for the kingdom. Because we're in a war effort. He's not about building his own name. In fact, on his Instagram account, his identity is not even known. It's his product that he's trying to push. The division of labor will change with circumstances on the battlefield and change with the maturing of the soldiers. So what my sons are doing now is not what they'll be doing later. What I did in my life, fighting on the battlefronts that I did, changed over time as I got more mature and I could be entrusted with more. As I could be entrusted with greater assets, greater responsibilities, all that changed. And that will change over time. And on these four things that I've tried to do in my life, simultaneously, there have been different seasons when one or the other would be emphasized more than the other. When my children were young and we were broke, I was working a lot to be a developer of business resources and to earn money. And now that I'm older, I can be used more as a churchman to help bless the church of Jesus Christ. But I haven't stopped being a daddy and a family man or a grandfather. I haven't stopped doing any of them. I'm still trying to be creative and productive for the Lord in developing business resources that can be used for the kingdom. And so the church militant, and this is my prayer and I'd like it to be your prayer too, must recover its kingdom orientation and begin to correct the error and to protect the jurisdiction of the family and the free market and the culturally potent church. That means a church that is making an impact on its culture and Christian governance of communities and nations. And our church fathers understood that the church needed to be at least militant enough to be having this kind of influence, protecting, providing, guiding, teaching. And so, the third responsibility, being a community builder, being a nation builder, I say start in your community with disciple-making influence in the home first, in the church, and then in the community, and then in the community of nations. And so this is what we do. There are things we can do. These are the verses that command us to be involved in these things. And then point number four, as we try to race to a close here, we need to be working on being responsible business resource developers, stewards of the Lord's assets, and service providers to a free economy. And as long as we're always doing this, the Lord can use us and bless us. I mean, I had such a wonderful time yesterday talking to Dr. Juanes and talking about all the things that he does. He can wear so many different hats doing the scientific research that he does, but he has to be entrepreneurial about all of them, or he could be working for people for nothing and his family could be suffering for it. We always have to be careful and responsible stewards of the Lord's assets and service providers to a free economy. And you know what I've discovered? Anyone who's providing services to a free economy will find a way to earn money from that. Providing services, serving other people, laying your lives down for other people. And here are some of the verses that you can study to help you understand and learn about these things. And so, in conclusion here, I want to give you some practicalities, some practical things that you can follow. If you are among the called, you are an appointed ambassador of Christ the King, and you do have a four-part assignment that cannot be set aside, I would be derelict of my duty if I set any one of those four aside. If you're among the called, you have God's supernatural support to complete the task, and you have the King's purse to give you what He knows you need. So if I'm serving as the Lord's ambassador, I will have the access to the King's purse for the funds that I need to do the things that need to be done. Can you see that? This is a radical idea. If you're serving Christ, if any ambassador serves a king, he doesn't serve at his own expense. Well, I do know one ambassador who did in Algeria in the 1800s. The government of England just didn't have the money to pay him, and he was paying out of his own pocket, rescuing men and women, prisoners from the Muslims in the 1800s, including Americans, at his own expense. And I don't know if he was ever reimbursed for it. But most ambassadors serve with funds from the purse of the king that they represent. And I believe that we will have the funds we need to do the tasks and the missions the Lord wants us to if we do them in faith. Okay. So here are the practicalities. Please. This is what I charge you with today. Choose to serve God and not wealth, and make this a discipline of your life. Number two, die to selfish ambition. In James 3, it tells you cannot have selfish ambition. It leads to disorder and every evil thing. You need to die to greed, Colossians 3. It's idolatry. You need to stir up your zeal for God's house, as Christ did. The zeal for your Father's house should consume you, like it did Jesus Christ. You should choose an entrepreneurial project that will not prohibit your doing all the four duties that we've talked about. Choose one that won't suck away your time so much that you're unable to be a daddy at home, unable to be involved in your church. Choose one that will help you to be able to do all these things that we've spoken about here. Number six, explain your desire to your family. As you men and you women come into marriage, by the way, I was in Kenya recently, and I met two men who had met one another at one of the first conferences of this worldview conference, the one that was held over in Virginia. One of them was married, had a family, and 11 children by now. The other one was not married yet and was interested in being married. But they were serving the Lord over in Kenya, and this man with his family had the privilege of being part of their family worship that night. He was explaining his desire to his family so they understood it. And he has the hearts of his children. 11 children now. So explain your desire to your family so they understand what you're doing together as a family, so that they can be faithful family men and family women. Number seven, get free of contrary, unlawful, or frivolous entanglements that you have. 1 Corinthians 7, we're admonished, if we can be free, be free. Be free men. Be free men. This is something that the Russian Christians have such a hard time with. They don't even know what freedom is. Get free of any entangling affairs of life. 2 Timothy 2, verse 4 says, you have to be. No soldier in active service entangles himself in the affairs of everyday life. Okay. So that he may please the one who enlisted him as a soldier. Number 8, set new priorities as a leader. Way beyond the rut of what the people are doing around you. Try to break out of that creatively, as you think creatively and boldly, full of faith. Number 9, go to the sound of the trumpet by studying the law of God. Where's the battle raging in the world or in your country? Try to go to the sound of the trumpet where it's raging and contribute what you can there. Try to go where Christ has the greatest concerns. Here's a really good verse for you all. John 12, verse 26. Jesus said, if anyone serves me, he must follow me. Okay, if you mean to be serving Jesus Christ, you have to follow him. Then he says, and where I am, there my servant will be also. And if anyone serves me, the Father will honor him. Go to where Christ's concerns are the greatest and fight there. Number 11, find out where the battle rages in your family, your church situation, and your community. There is so much spiritual battle going on in your churches. Are you on the right side of those battles? You can help your pastor so much by aligning yourself deliberately on the side of righteousness, modeling discipline of the tongue, righteous conduct, good conversations. You can help your church. You can help your community. And there is a battle raging all the time. How are things between your brothers and sisters and you in your family? Did you know if there's disorder, quarreling, disharmony, that will hurt your family and you might be the cause of it? Can you fix it? Can you fix the sin issues in your family? That's number 12. Number 13, inspire everyone to think like shepherds in service in your church community. By your example, there's a little kid in our church who's so inspiring to anticipate needs and trying to meet them and follow them, whether it's picking up dirty dishes or setting up chairs or doing something. He's an inspiration to others to think like a shepherd, to meet needs, and to think like a servant and act like a servant. Number 14, get your family to focus on the ways that the gospel message and the wisdom of God's Word can help your community. And especially if you're a daddy, be doing this. Be doing this, leading and guiding. Number 15, take what assets you have and choose a project that trains your children, serves a need in the community, can return a profit, and honors the commands of Christ for nation building. Try to find projects that do that. When I was working and living in Washington, I wanted to train my sons in the use of media because it's so powerful. So I started a business that was a production company where my sons could grow up learning those things. And as we did projects around the nation's capital for the leaders, for the leading think tanks, for the leading politicians in the area, they learned many things. They learned a vocation. They learned a skill. They learned a trade. They learned worldview ideas. They learned scripture. They learned the law of God. They learned how to fight. And it served many different purposes. So that's what we chose as a family, and it served us very well, especially for my oldest sons. And keep in mind that small businesses, whatever small business you start, it can disciple a wayward nation in the biblical ethics of an orderly free market and covenantal wisdom. Small businesses actually do this. They teach people how to work, a full day's work for an honest day's pay. Their influence is never meant to be separated from that of family and church and civil government. Small businesses can come under the jurisdictional control of all those institutions carefully if we don't mix up the jurisdictional lines. And so as you work together, train your children to be leaders in the war of ideas. See, that's what's so good about getting to work with your children. You get to walk with them during the day. You young men, be thinking about that. What do you intend to do to be earning money that can involve your families? Can involve your families. Number 16, start your sons working with you as early as possible. And I know some young sons who got to start working with their dads, even younger than my sons did, and it really benefited them from young ages, 7, 8, 9, doing work with their dads, professionally, doing what they could do. And later those young men will adjust their concentration and their specialization and their focus. And men will change the focus of their work often in the 21st century. And so, let me just close here, Matthew 10:38. He who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. He who has found his life will lose it, and he who has lost his life for my sake will find it. And so some of us are thinking, and some of you are thinking, you know, I'll never be happy unless I get to be a ballerina. Or whatever it was that your aunt told you you had to be because you were gifted in that. Or because what you just always wanted to be. Are you going to chase that to the extent that you really lose your life? Your real life, where you'll have joy because you followed something that you thought was your desire and it really was not the Lord's desire. 1 Chronicles 29:11. Yours is the dominion, O Lord, and you exalt yourself as head over all. Both riches and honor come from you, and you rule over all. The Lord rules over all, and you get to be His ambassadors. Riches and honor come from Him and can be given to you. You can have everything you need if you seek first His kingdom. And in your right hand is power and might, and it lies in your hand to make great and to strengthen everyone. It lies in the Lord's hands to make you successful in what you put your hands to do if you're seeking first the kingdom. And so, Psalm 112, verse 1, the verse that I mentioned earlier. This is a really true command and a promise. How blessed is the man who fears the Lord, who greatly delights in His commandments. His descendants, or His children, will be mighty on the earth. And you should want this and pray for this. Even though you who are not married, you girls who need to be thinking about doing good to your husbands all the days of your life, be praying for your husband and your children now, that they'd be mighty in the land. The generation of the upright will be blessed. Wealth and riches are in his house, and his righteousness endures forever. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for these promises, and I tremble to think that I may not have the faith to take you at your word and believe you. And I pray that you would so enlarge my faith that I can trust you in these things and believe you for these things and see supernatural evidence in my life because of the way that you put your hand on me and prove these things to be true. And now I pray your blessing on these young people, that they do marry well, that they do have dynamic households, they build a culture that really does honor you, and that they prove that if they put first the seeking of the kingdom, that all the things that they need materially will be given to them. Lord, I pray that they would not worry, that they would not fret. Lord, you have not given us a spirit of fear. I pray for these young ladies that they wouldn't sweat it, that they'd be children. They'd be children of Sarah, daughters of Sarah, who are not frightened by any fear. It's going to be a scary century to live in. There's going to be disruptions of the economy. But Lord, I thank you that you've always sustained your saints. And Lord, we thank you for these promises that you give us. Make their descendants, I pray, mighty in the land. And I pray that you would give them true riches and true honor, not just the material things, food, clothing, and covering. I pray that you would give them spiritual wealth and happiness and riches of the kind that only Christians know how to enjoy. Lord, give that to them generously, I pray. For your name's sake, and we pray all these things in the name and the authority of Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen.